Terry told me when she found out she was speaking, she told me I need to bring a short message because she was going to preach. Good thing I brought a short message. Look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 29. Ezekiel, chapter 29, verse 18. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages nor his army for Tyrus for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. The Old Testament is very important. Very important to read, very important to study, and one of the main reasons it's important is because it reveals a great deal about the character or the nature or the opinions of God. And this is very, very important to understand. A lot of people put a lot of emphasis on the law. You get these religions like Brother Corey was talking about, these false religions, and they put a great deal of emphasis on studying the law, and I'm not diminishing that. However, the laws actually are subject to change. And if you read Hebrews, it says very clearly, teaches very clearly that many of the laws, such as what types of meat you can eat, changed when Jesus Christ made all things clean. Laws, but the character, the nature, the opinions of God, they do not change. And that's what it's referring to when it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His opinions, his character, his nature does not change. And that's why the Old Testament is so important. It takes you and gives you case scenarios and shows you how God reacts and what God thinks. And you can go back, and even though the particular laws or customs or cultures may not apply to you, God has not changed. And he still thinks the same way about homosexuality that he did back in Sodom and Gomorrah. He still thinks the same way. He has not changed in his way of thinking. And so that's why the Old Testament is very important to study, to really pay attention. What you ought to look for, read the Old Testament through one time and just look and try to garner what you can about the way God thinks, what God's opinions are on given cases. And the Old Testament is full of case scenarios, every type of imaginable situation, and the what God thinks about that type of situation. And so you can go through and you can find your situation almost for sure, and you'll find out what God thinks about your situation. And it's very important for that. And because of our comprehension, because of our understanding, as this church's understanding of God's opinion expressed here in these verses, is why we have such a huge interest, such an importance on evangelism. Because of what we perceive, what we understand, what we see clearly to be God's opinions expressed in these verses. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. I'm going to touch several verses. We all know them. We all believe them. It says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel, that offerings are given to those who deserve them. It's not charity work. You're not giving offerings to Brother Brian or to Brother Steve or to Brother Lindell or Brother Trinidad because you feel sorry for them, because you have compassion for them, because you've been told that it's good to give a little something to them. It's because you owe them. They deserve it. They work for you. It is their payment. And if you don't give them offerings, these four men, then you're robbing them. It's very simple, and that's what Jesus is saying, that the worker is worthy of his hire. When I go to Querétaro and I preach the gospel, they owe me. They owe me, and they should be supporting me. Now, that's what Jesus Christ is teaching in this verse. However, Paul took Jesus' principles, explained in Luke and Matthew, and several prophetic references he made to a difference, that a change that was going to be made in these, and he implemented some changes, some very peculiar and very interesting changes on how this principle works. We as a church, speaking me as a member of this church, should be ashamed, and I am ashamed, that the elders of this church have to work to support themselves. Now this is a shame. It is a shame to the church. It is a shame to every one of us. It is a shame that Brother Brian has to work 8 or 10 hours a day and then go into Texaco and take a hobo bath and go out visiting. Now this is a shame. And if you're not ashamed of it, then there's something wrong in your heart. These elders should have enough money to live and live well. The Bible says that if they work in teaching and preaching, they're worthy of double honor. Now, what that computes to me is that they should receive double what any of you make. And they deserve it. And it's a shame to us that they don't get it. It's a shame. It's a shame to me as a missionary. Because of what Paul implemented, and we're going to see that in just a second, it's a shame. It embarrasses me, I should say. Not actually a shame, but it embarrasses me that Brother Brian and Brother Steve, my father-in-law, are working. Now, that embarrasses me. And I think it embarrasses many of us. I would imagine that all of us evangelists are quite embarrassed by it. Paul's changes were very interesting. Paul had a conundrum. He had a problem that he had to resolve. And it's very, very interesting to me. I've always been very interested in this. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll just run through it real fast. Show you the problems he had with this whole idea of evangelism and offerings and money and gospel. He goes through them real quickly, 9, very concisely. Going to read like, I think, 4 or 5 verses. We're going to look at 9:12 first. Look what he says here. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, he's talking about receiving offerings. If others can receive offerings from you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. We do not receive offerings from you. From the people we preach to, from the churches we start, we do not receive offerings. That's what he's saying. And he says there, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but would suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the first problem he had is he did not wish to hinder the gospel. And he saw that it would be a hindrance to the gospel going into these cities and applying Jesus' principle. It could possibly hinder the gospel. That was one of his problems he had. Look in verse 18, he gives another one. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He was concerned with his own intentions. He wanted his intentions to be pure. He didn't want to have any self-interest in preaching the gospel. He wanted to be able to say, not necessarily to others, not necessarily as a testimony, but to his own conscience. And if you read the epistles of Paul, he's very concerned with his own conscience and what his conscience tells him. He's very concerned that he can tell his own conscience, in all good conscience before God and men, I have not abused my power. I'm not here trying to collect money. I'm not here worried about who the big givers are and who aren't. I'm not worried about who's rich or who's poor. I have preached the gospel to all men. I've withheld none of the counsel of God. I've given everything to everybody. I'm free of the blood of all men. This is what he was concerned with. He was very concerned that receiving money from the churches where he was, or the cities where he was evangelizing, could possibly lead to an abuse of his power. That's the second thing. Now, the other two are even more interesting. Verse 23. He gives another reason. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. He was very concerned, very much motivated by a desire to be a partaker of the gospel. A partner, if you may. There's a difference between being a partner and being an employee. Now, nowadays, we live in a very socialist society, even in America, where we got dumb things like profit sharing, and these employees believe that the companies owe them profit sharing. But they don't. Now, legally, they may have to give it to you, and if you have to receive, and if it's legal, hey, get what you can, I guess, you know. God bless America. But I'm going to tell you right now, morally, you have no right to the profits of a company. You only have right to your wages. What you beforehand agreed to work for. That's it. That's what all you deserve. If you want profit, then you need to invest risk. And that's the difference between partners and employees. Employees have zero risk. Partners take a risk. They invest money. They mortgage their house. They don't have all the things they might want to have because they're building a business with the idea that if it's successful because of their work, their vision, their risk, then they will have profit. Now, if you don't desire profit, and there's nothing wrong with that. My father is very much desirous of profit. He doesn't buy anything that is not profitable. Seriously. We ate off a card table. He would clear $7,000 or $8,000 a week. Just rough framing, not contracting, just framing and walls,
clear up to $10,000 a week. And we ate off a card table. Because a table does not make money. Now a hammer makes money. And he has 10 routers in his shop. Because they each make money. And he could probably tell you, he may be having scrawled on the back, each one, how much they've made up to date. Very concerned with, no, I'm not. I'm not concerned with profit. Doesn't bother me at all not to make money. Everything I have, nothing makes money. It all costs money. Everything I have requires more and more time and investment to keep it going and keep it up to date, and nothing makes me money. That's why I'm poor and he's rich. And I don't hold it against him. He deserves it. But like Brother Bill says, I deserve to be happy. And I am very happy. He's constantly worried about whether it's making money or not. I'm just concerned if it makes me happy. And it does make me very happy. Paul was very concerned with being a partaker of the gospel. In other words, you can do everything that Jesus Christ has told you to do, and that's great. And you're an unprofitable, useless servant. Now, I'm not going to get into Sunday night. But that's what Jesus said. If you do everything you're told to do, then you are useless. I'm not going to get into Sunday night. So, Paul says, I want more than that. Yes, I could do what I'm told to do. He says, you know, if I do it, if I don't want to do it, well, the dispensation has been given to me. I do what I'm supposed to do. I receive the offerings from the people I preach to, like Jesus said I could. And yet, that is nothing exemplary. That is nothing beyond normal. So there is no reward. I'm not a partaker. I invested nothing of myself. It cost me nothing. That's what David said. When he goes out to buy the land, he says, I'll give it to you. He says, no, I will not give to God what didn't cost me. Because I want to be a partaker of it. I want to be a partner. It means I want to invest. I don't want to freeload. I don't want to just, you know, lift the anchor. I want to buy half of the boat. Be a partaker. And so that was Paul's fourth thing that he was very concerned with, third thing that he was very concerned with, that he be a partaker of the gospel. He actually be a partner in this, that he invests something of himself. And so he gets this conundrum. He gets this thing. He says, man, I want to actually have part of this. I don't want to just be a servant. I want to have full partnership in the gospel. When the prophet comes in, I want to be entitled to something. Not just the Lord say, well, you did everything I told you. You're useless. I want him to say, you know what? You did more than I said. I owe you. The fourth reason he gives is verse 16 and 17. By the multitude, I'm in Ezekiel. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. So if I do what I'm told, I can't glory in anything. Why? Because I'm told to. It's my job. It says, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. The fourth thing he was very concerned with is that he have reward. Now, a lot of Christians, we become very spiritual. And we say, I'm just preaching the gospel for the love of souls. Give me a break. Look, I'm not preaching against love. I think it's great. And I think you need to love these people. But that's not going to keep you going very long. Because these people don't love you. Look, I've been preaching since I was 13. And a lot of times, I do it out of love. But most of the time, I go down and I start with a lot of love. And it's real hard to end with a lot of love. But there's one thing that I can keep sight on and it never changes. And that there is a reward if I'll invest. And there is. And this idea of working for reward, this isn't bad. You know, nowadays we live in this society where they think ambition or desire or hard, that's bad things. No, those are good things. If you don't have ambition, you're useless. Just useless. The Bible says that God is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He not only has a reward, he wants to give his reward out. And he wants you to work for reward. So Paul has this conundrum. He wants reward. He wants to be a partner, not just a hireling. He wants to actually be somebody in the kingdom. He doesn't want to abuse his power. He wants to prove his sincerity. And he doesn't want to hinder the gospel. So what Paul does is, he says, well, the way I'll solve the conundrum is I don't accept offerings. Although Jesus said, I have the right to receive offerings from where I minister. And the truth is, you only have a right to receive offerings from where you minister. That's the only place you have a right to receive them from. That's it. These ideas of, you know, everyone sending their offerings to one guy in Dallas or in Vatican or wherever, that's ridiculous. You have a right to receive offerings where you minister, and that's it. So Paul says, I'll go to Corinth, and I'll preach there, and I will not accept any offerings. And if I do that, then I invest it of myself, I prove my sincerity, and God owes me. And this is what he's banking on. He's banking on the principle of Ezekiel 29. He's banking on the principle that God taught to a wicked, evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, that if he will invest, God will owe him. And this is basically what we do. You know why the elders of this church work? Because they're sending all the money to Mexico and Poland. They wouldn't have to work if we didn't receive offerings from here. We know how much money comes in. They could live, I think, comfortably off of the offerings that this church should give them, that they should be giving them. You imagine what this church would be? Forget the nonsense about the size of the building. That's ridiculous. But you imagine spiritually what this church would be if we invested our money and our manpower in this church rather than Querétaro or Warsaw. What if we had all those preachers, Brother Bill and Brother Brent and Corey and Brother Joe and John Castile and all the preachers that we've sent out? What if we had them all right here? This church would be bigger. It would. There's no doubt about it. So this church, you have sacrificed a great deal of spiritual ambition in this city to send the gospel to people you'll never know and don't deserve that. They should be supporting us, not you. They should. But see, the churches got wind in the Corinth, Philippi, churches in Macedonia. They got wind of Paul's ambitions, his theories of, well, if I don't take offerings and I invest myself and I work and I suffer for it and I preach the gospel like that, then God owes me. He will reward me. They got wind of this and they said, well, if we take our money and we send it to Paul, who doesn't minister to us, doesn't do anything for us, so he can preach the gospel to them, then God owes us. So that's what they did. That's what they did. And Paul accepted it. He said, good thinking. That's right. You think Brother Brian, Brother Steve, Brother Trinidad, Brother Lindell send all this money to Mexico just because they're so noble? I don't think so. Look, I have an ulterior motive for not accepting offerings from Querétaro. I don't want people in Querétaro to owe me. They're going to pay me in pesos. That's 10-1. I want God to owe me. You guys have sacrificed so much. I'm not here telling you to sacrifice. I'm just here reminding you why you're sacrificing. This church sends out so much money, so many men, and you are suffering to some degree from that sacrifice. I know that. And I have nothing to give you. I'm not here to reward you. I'm not even here to try to make you feel good. But we go over to Ezekiel 29, where we were, and God tells Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Ezekiel to tell Nebuchadnezzar, that because he served him in raising and destroying Tyrus, then God owed him. And so God was going to give him Egypt. He says, you went and destroyed this little city, and you got nothing. Your army served for nothing. They received no wages. But because you did my bidding, because you did my service, because you wrought for me, you will not go unpaid. I'll give you the whole country of Egypt. That's what I'm looking for. You know, every one of you tonight and tomorrow morning and tomorrow night and the rest of the week and the rest of the month, the rest of the year, every day of your life, you're going to have to wake up in the morning. You have to get up, look up from your plate, lunch, in the trough, and you're going to have to realize that there is a reward. There is a reward for those who diligently seek Him. That if you sacrifice, truly sacrifice, we're not talking about giving, we're not talking about doing, we're not talking about sending what you have left over. We're talking about sacrifice. If you sacrifice for Jesus Christ, He will repay. And we're not talking about some hokey pokey floating on a cloud, strumming a harp. We're talking about real eternal reward. We're talking about a true kingdom, true power. We're talking about real reward. He will repay. And it doesn't matter what sacrifice that is. Perhaps your sacrifice is that you make minimum wage and you give 10% of that every Sunday. You think it won't make a difference. Whether I give it or not, it will make no difference. And you're probably right. I'm not here to lie to you. It probably will make no difference here. But God will repay your sacrifice. He repaid some evil, wicked king Nebuchadnezzar who did his bidding, received nothing in return, and God says, I will not be a debtor to nobody. I'll give you Egypt. You need to get some spiritual ambition in this life and say, I want God to owe me. I want God to owe me. Now, this is the principles that Paul innovated, and this is what we've implemented. This is why this church sends so much money, so many men. That's why we have conferences every week. You know, you say, well, every year, I mean. You say, well, why do we do it? Why? Because we want to remember the reason why we're doing this. One of the reasons. One of the reasons we're doing this is because there is a reward, and we're going to seek it diligently. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for revealing your character, your opinion, your nature. I ask that you give me fervent faith to really lay hold on eternal life, to look for that city that remains forever, to take joyfully the spoiling of my goods, knowing that there is a far better, far more enduring reward at your right hand. I ask that you give that same vision to every person in this room. Renew that vision, those that already have it. Lord, help us to run this race firmly, decisively. In the name of your Son, your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.